Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a beautiful, beautiful Sabbath that has just begun. Dr. Denis Fortin is Dean of the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary here at Andrews University, where he has taught in the theology department since 1994. His PhD degree comes from the University of Laval. He's the co-editor with Jerry Moon of the forthcoming Ellen White Encyclopedia. It was a privilege of mine to take a couple of classes from Dr. Fortin, one which has had a very deep impact in my life is a seminar in historical theology where a small group of students dealt with the question of the doctrine of atonement, and that is really where some of my thoughts and interests have sharpened relating to the questions that we've dealt with this week. So it's my privilege to introduce him to you, and he'll share with us the presentation entitled Questions on Doctrine and the Church, Where Do We Go From Here?
Good evening and happy Sabbath. As the dean of the seminary and a representative representing also Andrews University, a couple nights ago I welcomed you, all of you, to this conference. I was sincere in saying that I was delighted to see this conference being hosted on this campus, to see the seminary host the conference. But it was not without some trepidations and concerns that I welcomed you. It has been many years, if not decades, since Adventists have held a conference of this type and magnitude in regard to the topic discussed and also as well as the speakers that were invited. I was honestly concerned and afraid that somehow our conference would turn into verbal catfights, and that somehow the presentations would turn into very hot debates. And for that reason, I sat right there at the front, close to the speakers and close to the microphones. And I had verbal signals ready with the sound booth people to tell them to turn off the mics, if needed be. I am so thankful to the Lord, and I think you are with me, that all my concerns and my fear did not materialize, and in fact, that a very good spirit has prevailed all the time. Yes. You see, we thought all along that the role of a university is to discuss ideas and to mark the 50th anniversary of the publication of Questions on Doctrines on our campus was perceived to be a very good idea. So we extended a hand of fellowship to everyone to attend this conference, and we invited noted speakers of different points of view to address the conference. The purpose of the conference was not really to discuss theological issues, although we did that, but to reflect on the role that this book has played in our lives. This, I believe, has been a historic conference. I think we realize this when we look around the room and we see so many thought leaders assembled together in this chapel. When was the last time that something like this happened in this church? A long time ago, probably. I'm glad that this conference was held on our campus. But the future will tell whether we were right in our expectations. It is well known that the seminary is basically sympathetic with some of the points and ideas that are expressed in the book Questions on Doctrine. Here we don't believe here that the church erred in regard to nuancing what our pioneers have taught regarding the human nature of Christ or what Ellen White has taught. Here we don't regard that the church has erred in understanding that the cross is part of the process of atonement, that it's a package, everything is together. I hope that the cordiality, the grace, and the courtesy that we demonstrated toward everyone and all viewpoints to participate in this conference and engage in this dialogue, all of us together, will also be extended toward us in the forthcoming publications and journals and newsletters and books and web pages on websites as we will reflect upon this conference. The World Church will be watching very carefully the kind of reactions that will be published regarding this conference to determine whether any such conference should be held again in the future and sponsored by a general conference institution. In fact, three of them. I'd like to see such conferences happen again. I'd like them to be held to bring together brothers and sisters of divergent views within Adventism. I hope you do too, and I hope that our church sees the need of having more of these. Now, to my brief address for tonight that you find in the notebook, the text I will read is slightly modified from what you have, but you'll be able to follow along. We've quoted a lot from George Knight tonight, this week, particularly this quote, so I'll say it again one more time. In his introduction to the annotated edition of Questions on Doctrine, George rightly qualified this book as the most divisive book in Seventh-day Adventist history. A book published to help bring peace between Adventism and conservative Protestantism, its release brought prolonged alienation and separation to the Adventist factions that grew around it. Although the positive comments regarding the publication of this annotated edition have been low-keyed and subdued, the negative comments, however, have been clear and resonating. One reviewer called the publication of the annotated edition the dark day of November 18, 2003. And he commented, in 2003, the book Questions on Doctrines was republished not by the Seventh-day Adventist Church in a formal way, but through a non-official press. The republishing of this theological relic, he said, this book which represents a theological watershed unequaled in Adventist history, is a dark day in our history as a people. The publication of the original edition had good intentions, yet 50 years later, this book still generates a lot of conversation and emotions, if not outright antagonism and cries of apostasy. This week, we've taken the time to reflect on 50 years of Adventist theological debate, controversies, and growth since the first publication of Questions on Doctrine. Seventh-day Adventism has changed since 1957, and in my opinion, for the better. Yet, as it seems obvious to all of us, our theological reflection on the controversial theological themes presented in this book is not finished, and more insights are still to be discovered. So I wonder, where do we go from here? First, is there more for Adventists to learn? And if so, in which direction should we direct our reflection? And second, how do we relate to the original intent of this book? In making Adventism better understood to evangelicals, this broad family of Christian brothers and sisters who are closest to us in theology and in ethos, and from whom our pioneers came from. First, within ourselves, Adventist theological reflection. What the publication of Questions on Doctrines has taught us as a church, I think, is that the need for theological reflection and good theological reflection is important in Adventism. Adventism is not a static denomination. As in earlier decades, it continues to grow and sharpen its understanding of biblical truths. That's why we have never adopted a creed or a settled confession of faith. We believe in being open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our search for truth and in our theological reflection on the meaning of this truth. Hence, if we truly believe in these premises, our search for truth and theological reflection will lead us to new insights not seen before. The publication of Questions on Doctrine 50 years ago unknowingly forced the church to refine its theology of atonement, its understanding of the divine human nature of Christ, and of the meaning of the experience of salvation. Indirectly, this book revealed that we needed to do better biblical and theological reflection on these themes. While some have decried the first publication and recent republication of this book, its original publication showed, to my opinion, how weak our theology was in some areas and that it needed better work. Today, our Adventist theology is much stronger and better articulated as a result of the publication of Questions on Doctrine. Yet the task of doing theology is never completed. Good theological reflection seeks to answer the current questions the Church is asking, not questions of past generations. Since the publication of Questions on Doctrine, all sectors of Adventism have participated in theological reflection to sharpen and nuance our understanding of these doctrines. And now we have insights into these topics and doctrines that our church forebears did not even think of. Even those who have condemned the most the publication of QOD have participated also in this theological reflection. They also have developed theological knowledge beyond pre-QOD reflections. Doctoral dissertations and numerous books have been written. We may not agree with the conclusions reached or advanced in these publications, but nonetheless, from that perspective alone, the publication of Questions on Doctrine has been beneficial for the theological reflection of the Church. If we truly believe in our historical position in not having a creed or fixed confession of faith, then we must conclude that theological reflection and search for biblical truth will lead us to new insights. I believe the publication of Questions on Doctrine achieved that goal, and we are better off today for its having stirred our thinking. But perhaps more theological reflection is still needed. Let me indicate a few areas where I think more work could be done. Some years ago, I realized that the debate on the human nature of Christ in Adventism is first and foremost a debate over the exegesis of Ellen White's vocabulary on the human nature of Christ. The Bible certainly talks about Jesus' human nature, but truly, our debate is about what Ellen White said and meant by what she said. And honestly, I guess a comment was made here this afternoon or this morning about the fact that why didn't we discuss the scriptures? Basically, only one paper, that of Larry Kirkpatrick, you know, addressed some of the biblical passages. But quickly, we've talked about Ellen White, basically, and this book. This is what this debate is all about. Furthermore, I observed also that this debate is about 19th century vocabulary, words and expressions like propensities of sin, propensities to sin, inherent propensities, taint, inclinations, passions, susceptibilities. To a large extent, the meaning of all these words and expressions is becoming more and more distant from us. I wonder to what extent people in the 21st century, you know, our Gen Xers, and our millennial generations, our postmodern kids, are able to follow and relate to the intricate nuances of these words. And to what extent this debate about vocabulary has become irrelevant to new generations and cultures. In this sense, I concur with Elder Paulson, who raised also this issue in his address at the beginning of the annual council a few days ago, on Sabbath morning a few days ago, when he said regarding our conference, "I just cannot imagine a postmodern person in Europe, a businessman in Asia or Latin America, any more than a farmer in Africa, will care one iota whether Christ had the nature of man before or after the fall. The realities of the world in which we live have other concerns and other priorities which occupy us." Although I am a historical theologian, and I delight in reflecting on these questions raised by Questions on Doctrine, I wonder to what extent the issues we discuss regarding this book have become irrelevant questions. The task of theology is to answer the questions people are asking today. And I wonder if we are truly doing this when we discuss the theology of Questions on Doctrine. A few speakers have shown their copy of QOD. Here's mine. I purchased it a few years ago in 1999 at the Oshkosh Campery in Wisconsin. They had a booth there in one of the hangars. And one of that booth was a used bookstore, Adventist books, old Adventist books. And I had to go and peruse what all these books there. And I found this book. I did not own a copy before. Always went to the library when I needed to find a copy. So I bought this one. Immediately when I saw it, I grabbed it and I held on to it. But this book is special because if you notice the spine of this book, it has a call number which has been scratched. It means it used to be in a library. And it tells me that it used to belong to the Hemet Seventh-day Adventist Church library. Still has the little pocket where the card goes into it. A church had it in its library, discarded it, did not need it anymore, and it ended up in this used bookstore. Perhaps this is telling as to how important this book has become to many Seventh-day Adventists. Well, having said this, let me offer you three areas of reflection to those who wish to do further reflection on these questions. A few years ago, my good friend Woody suggested that we should use different terminology in our discussion of Ellen White's thought on the nature of Christ. Instead of debating the virtues of post-lapsarianism or pre-lapsarianism, he offers instead that we should refer to Christ's unique human nature and identity with our nature. I wholeheartedly agree with that suggestion. It's using a different vocabulary that is a whole lot more relevant to people today. Ellen White's thought on Christ's human nature did not use technical words, but simple expression used in her day in order to either emphasize Christ's unique human nature, different from ours, or his identity and similarity with our nature. If we were to follow this suggestion, I believe that we would be able to return to one fundamental thought in Ellen White's writings regarding Jesus. In all our conversations and debates about the intricacies of Christ's human nature, we have caused the loss of one major concern Ellen White had when she wrote about Christ's human nature. I believe her major concern was to set before us Christ as an example of a real human being with a sincere devotion to doing the will of his Father, who showed humanity the way of victorious living in a world of sin and rebellion by relying fully upon his Father's will, grace, and power. According to Ellen White, Christ is thus our example. Many in Adventism have lost, forgotten, and to some extent dismissed her concern. In a world where standards of morality are subjective and relative, Ellen White tells us to look to Christ as the example of what a true and genuine human life is all about. Following Woody's suggestion would likely help us in our theological discussions and help refocus Ellen White's original intent. I think we would be the better off for that. Another area where I think we could benefit from further theological reflection is the doctrine of sin. Rightfully, as Larry mentioned this afternoon, although I don't want to be too reductionist here, I think the theological debate over the nature of Christ is really about the doctrine of sin. I've said this for many years, that the Adventist debate about Ellen White's view of Christ's human nature has to do with what we assume or presuppose her definition of sin to be. And that is one area where I think we need to focus further studies. If we were to understand better what the Bible says about sin, and then what Ellen White believes and affirms sin to be, then we could likely find more agreement between ourselves. Now I'll show my colors here. From Scripture, we know that sin is a multifaceted entity that precludes any quick, easy definition. Sin is not simply a wrong action or transgression of the law of God, although it certainly includes this, but it also includes intentions and attitude. It is a state of being that masters human beings, and this from birth. What we assume and presuppose about sin has a deep impact, as we've seen, on how we view the human nature of Christ. Questions on Doctrines launched a major debate among us on the nature of Christ, because it published up to then unknown quotes from Ellen White's writings that obviously brought into question an insufficient definition of sin. Much has been said about the Baker Letter, and it has become one of the most important Ellen White documents in any discussion of the nature of Christ. I agree with Woody with Woody's conclusion in saying that Ellen White's expressions of propensities of sin, inherent propensities of disobedience, a taint of sin, an evil propensity, an inclination to corruptions, all found in that letter, are all expressions mainly and primarily describing the same phenomenon. And whatever they mean, we must conclude that Christ was not born with these inclinations. In this letter, Ellen White is contrasting the effects of sin upon the descendants of Adam and its effects upon the human nature of Christ. While the descendants of Adam are born with inherent propensities of sin, of disobedience, she says, Christ, that holy thing, was not. Ellen White understood that there is an intrinsic difference between Christ's human nature and ours, and this from birth. And to make sure that Baker understood this, that she was referring to the birth of Christ, she went on to quote this whole passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, where she discusses what Gabriel says to Mary in his annunciation to her, that she would become pregnant with this child. And then she says, let every man, human being be warned from the ground of making Christ altogether human, such a one as ourselves, for it cannot be. To some extent, I could say, the same about what questions on doctrine taught about the sanctuary and atonement. We know that many Adventists believe in a strict dichotomy between the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his ministry in the sanctuary, that's early Adventists, applying the word atonement only to the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Yet Scripture uses the concept of atonement in connection with the work of Christ on the cross. On this subject, two questions on doctrines published some not well-known quotes of Ellen White, where she uses the word atonement in connection with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and not only with Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Ellen White did not subscribe to J.H. Wagoner's or Uriah Smith's strict compartmentalization of when the atonement occurs. In that sense, she's more evangelical than some of her most trusted colleagues. So the publication of Questions on Doctrines helped us in this area too. Since then, we have refined our theological understanding of what Christ's death and heavenly ministry mean and how the two are interrelated and part of his work of atonement. But what about the original intent and purpose of the publication of Questions on Doctrine, which sought to communicate the Adventist message to evangelicals in a manner that they could understand? Is this still something we should be concerned about? A couple months ago, Andrews University hosted the second session of a conversation between representatives of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the World Evangelical Alliance. While we tend to live by ourselves, some evangelicals sincerely believe in reaching out to others and establishing healthy relationships with other denominations. Christians of other denominations are curious and genuine about wanting to know Adventists better. For the most part, they often have a superficial knowledge about our distinctive doctrines, yet they know we are conservative Christians. In fact, I have a Methodist friend at the Perkins School of Theology at Southern Methodist University who is currently completing the manuscript of a book to be published by Oxford University Press on how various churches and denominations teach and experience the gospel, an intriguing book. In that book, he argues Seventh-day Adventists are part of conservative evangelicals. He showed me the chapter. He wanted me to critique it, give him some feedback on how he describes Adventists in that chapter. So, 2 months ago, our small group met together with representatives of the World Evangelical Alliance, right here on this campus, and we talked about what we believe. Professors from the seminary presented 4 papers for discussion on important Adventist distinctive beliefs: our understanding of prophetic interpretation, 1844, and the heavenly sanctuary was presented by Roy Gain. I presented a paper on the role of Ellen White in the development of Adventist doctrines. Peter Van Bemmeren on the righteousness by faith and the place of works in salvation, and Miroslav Kish on human nature and destiny. All the participants will tell you that the discussions we had over these 4 days were intense, lively, and spirited, yet done in a spirit of kindness and courtesy. It was a whole lot more spirited than here this week. It was spirited. What amazed me, though, in these discussions with these evangelical professors and pastors, is that they still ask the same questions about Adventist doctrines that Donald Barnhouse and Walter Martin asked 50 years ago. Evangelicals still ask us, and that's what happened in that little group there when we met 2 months ago. They still ask us to clarify our eschatological interpretation of Bible prophecies, how we get to 1844, and how this date impacts our understanding of Christ's death on the cross and his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, and what we mean by the scapegoat. They still ask us to explain that. They still want us to explain how we view human nature and what happens at death and what will happen to the wicked after the last judgment. They still have plenty of questions regarding our teaching on salvation, the role of grace and faith in justification and sanctification, the role of the law and works. They still ask us to explain why the Sabbath is so crucial to our faith and why we keep the Sabbath the way we do, and what we mean by the mark of the beast. And they still raise their concern when we say that on the one hand, we believe in the sole authority of Scripture as the basis of our beliefs and Christian life, and yet on the other hand, we accept the ministry of Ellen White as being inspired and authoritative. They still ask us to clarify our understanding of the role of Ellen White within our movement and how she influenced the development of our distinctive beliefs. Evangelicals today still ask the same questions as others did 50 years ago. That impressed me, that touched me, and I knew I was going to do this paper 2 months ago when I had that conversation with these evangelical brothers and sisters. And that touched me. Somehow, we've not done our work. And the purpose of that book, published 50 years ago, did not accomplish the purpose it was supposed to do, because they still ask us the same questions. Questions on Doctrines was an attempt 50 years ago to do Adventist apologetics and conversation with evangelicals. Regardless of its shortcomings, and there are many, we've talked about this, this book was a worthy attempt at apologetics. Regrettably, because its intent and purpose were misunderstood by some in our church, we backed away from further apologetic works. Now we are 2 generations behind in this work. One thing I learned from the publication of Questions on Doctrine is that Adventists need to be more involved in apologetics because we have something to contribute to the broader field of theology. There are many people out there who are willing to listen to what we have to say because they ask many of the same questions we ask. Take, for example, the issue of how we understand the nature of Christ's humanity. Do we know that discussion on the human nature of Christ is not only an Adventist discussion? Now, some evangelical theologians are also discussing the implications of Jesus' humanity and its impact on his sinless life and on the plan of redemption. They do. They are also talking about this. I first became aware of this many years ago when I read a chapter on the human nature, on the nature of Christ, in Millard Erickson's Christian Theology. It's a classic among evangelicals. Like many Adventists, I had the impression that the discussion on prelapsarianism and postlapsarianism is our little secret. I was surprised to learn that evangelical theologians are also perplexed about this issue and ask very similar questions. I think we could learn something from listening to their discussions, arguments, conclusions on this theological point of common interest. There might be some insights that we could benefit from, but on the other hand, we could share some of our theological insights that we have gained after 50 years of conversations and discussions together. So where do we go from here? I think we still have some work to do in our theological reflection. We will likely continue to have theological differences between us, but I think we can work together in a spirit of love and courtesy and unity as we've seen it this week. And I think we should focus on the issues, problems, and questions that people are asking.
While some have accused the church of selling out our fundamental beliefs in order to be accepted by evangelicals, Questions on Doctrine provided a needed apologetic work on Adventist beliefs in a language that could be understood by others. We should be very conscious that there is a world out there that is forgotten when we squabble between ourselves, and that a lot of people would like to hear what we have to say to them. So my recommendation to the church is that more books like Questions on Doctrine need to be published. It is good for us to learn how to express our beliefs in a way that others will understand, and it is good for other Christians to hear what we have to say. Thank you.